Today's scripture reading is Genesis 25, starting at verse 19, and that can be found on page 19 in the Pew Bible. Genesis 25, 19. These are the generation of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham fathered Isaac, and Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah, the daughter of Bethuel, the Aramean of Padan Aram, the sister of Laban, the Aramean, to be his wife. And Isaac prayed to the Lord for his wife because she was barren. And the Lord granted his prayer, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. The children struggled together within her, and she said, "If it is this thus, why is this happening to me?" So she inquired. She went to the Lord, inquiring of the Lord. And the Lord said to her, "Two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you shall be divided. The one shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger." When her days to give birth were complete, behold, there were twins in her womb. The first came out red, and his body like a hairy cloak. So they called his name Esau. Excuse me. And afterwards, his brother came out with his hand holding Esau's heel. So his name was called Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when she bore them. When the boys grew up, Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field, while Jacob was a quiet man, dwelling in tents. Isaac loved Esau, and he ate of his game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Once when Jacob was cooking stew, Esau came out from the field, and he was exhausted. And Esau said to Jacob, "Let me eat some of that red stew, for I am exhausted." Therefore, his name was called Edom. Jacob said, "Sell me your birthright now." Esau said, "I am about to die. Of what use is a birthright to me?" Jacob said, "Swear to me." So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and lentil stew, and he ate and drank and rose and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. May God add a blessing to the reading and the preaching of his word. You may be seated.
It's a vivid and sad account what happened with these two sons of Isaac and Rebekah. When Jacob was in the tent and he was making a meal, it was designed to be a trick. It was designed to be a trap. So he's there and he's in the tent while his brother is out hunting, hungry, exhausted. Esau comes in and sees Jacob in this tent, and he sees this stew, which must have smelled amazing. You can picture it. One brother comes in, the other is there. "Oh, you're hungry?" And Esau says, "Give me some of that red stuff." And we see also that there was bread involved in this meal. So you can imagine the hungry man coming in from a day of hard work, famished, exhausted, he says. And he says, "I want some of that." Smelling it. Just if you ever walk into a house where there's a meal cooking and it just smells amazing and you are famished, it is a powerful draw. Well, Esau comes in and he asks for this, and his brother turns to him and he says, "You want some of this stuff? Sell me your birthright." Well, it's tense. They were both looking out for what they wanted. And this story is, as I say, one of the sad accounts in Scripture. It reveals what we are naturally like. It's a situation where God, though, was working, and it reveals to us some things that we all need to learn, because there's this great separation that it reveals. So we want to go back to the beginning of this, passage and see what is behind and what is happening in this tense scene in the tent. Before this is resolved, we want to understand what makes this such important history and why, for us this day, we have before us this choice between two realities, between two nations, we could say, or two peoples. So the contrast between these two brothers, as we'll see, is much bigger than what's happening in one family. This passage shows us that ultimately there are only two people in all the world. All people end up in one condition or another. And those who come to know God's blessings and who seek that by faith now are in the one. And those who despise and reject it are in the other. And you need to ask yourself this morning, in which am I? So we will look at this under four parts. First, the first two verses, verses 19 and 20, Isaac, Abraham's son. And then verses 21 to 23, how God creates two nations. 24 through 28, how these boys are very different. And then this issue with the birthright, this scene in the tent that happens and something that is traded there. So we begin with Isaac, Abraham's son, verses 19 and 20. It says, these are the generations of Isaac. And as we're getting back into this book of Genesis, this connects us with what we looked at last fall, which was the life of Abraham. And in this book of Genesis, these generations where this promise of God is carried on from one generation to another, these are broken out so that you can see it in our translations, the generations of, and then there's a name. This one begins this section about Isaac, and it's shorter than the other ones that we have seen, like with Abraham. What it says then, as it focuses us on Isaac, it says that these are the generations of Isaac, Abraham's son, which is very important. There was a blessing that came from God to Abraham and through Abraham, was to be for all people, but it was to carry on through his son. And so God gave him Isaac. You know that God named Isaac. He had to change Abram's name to Abraham. He changed Jacob's name to Israel, but God named Isaac from the start. He named him laughter, and that's what Isaac means, because of the way he was born, because of what happened with Abraham and Sarah. It says, Abraham fathered Isaac. In the King James, it says that he begat him. Okay, now, if you know the history of what happened with Abraham, with his sons, Abraham was a good father. He took his boys with him. He loved them. He cared for them. The thing that Abraham was passing on to Isaac as he fathered him was a life of faith. Abraham is called the man of faith. And so while Isaac was growing up with his father, he was learning how to look not at the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. You can think of a few situations in their lives where they were together. And the big one is Mount Moriah, where God tested Abraham and said, I want you to take your son, your only son, Isaac, and go to this place, this mountain, and sacrifice him there to me. And so he does it. And if you recall, they went and they're talking, father and son, on an errand for God. Isaac doesn't know really what's happening until the very last, the last bit before the sacrifice. When they're going up the mountain, the son, Isaac, asks Abraham, hey, Dad, you know, we have the fire here and we have the wood. You know, you have this knife, that we have the things that we need, but where's the sacrifice? Where is it? And you can just picture this father, this loving father, knowing he must fear God, he must obey God. And in the difficulty and in the pain of that, he says something that just continues to echo through Scripture. He says to Isaac, Isaac, God himself will provide the lamb for the sacrifice. And then God does. He provides a sacrifice, but it's actually not a lamb, is it? It was a ram that was stuck in the thicket. And God stopped the sacrifice of Isaac when he was bound and he was laying on the stone and on the wood for the sacrifice. He says, Abraham, Abraham, don't hurt the boy. Because now I know that you fear God. This was probably a hard time for them. But for Isaac, he got to witness and he got to experience his father in the greatest test of his faith that we see in the scriptures. And he got to see that my dad is a man that really fears God. And I know that the blessings that came to him have come to me and are for the generations after me. And so Isaac walks in this. He knew the promises that God had given to his father. In chapter 12 of Genesis, God called Abraham and told him to go to a land that he doesn't know, leaving Mesopotamia, going to a land that was called Canaan, that we call Israel today. He said, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to give you all this land. I'm going to bless those that bless you and curse those that curse you. And I will make you a blessing. I will bless people through you. In fact, I will bless all nations. And it says, I will bless all nations through your offspring. And in the Hebrew, the word for offspring, this descendant, that is singular. It's one individual. And so God was telling Abraham these things that came along to Isaac as blessings that revealed Christ, that revealed this one individual that would come. And so they're waiting for him. They're looking forward to this one that would bless them and that would bless all nations, that would be the one that inherits this land and rules and is this one promised seed. Isaac was Abraham's son, and he inherited these blessings. And so you see that Isaac then is a man of faith as well. You see him as a man that lives by faith, that blesses his sons when he's dying. But also, we see him when he's waiting for his bride to come from Mesopotamia, and she's being brought on camels. He's out in the field praying. He's out meditating, and he's grieving for his mother, and he turns to the Lord to do this. So you see him as a man of faith as well. This is Isaac, Abraham's son. Well, he married Rebekah. And the text says here that she is the daughter of Bethuel, the Aramean, the sister of Laban, the Aramean. And Laban, we'll see him in a few weeks. He was a cheat. He was a crook. And it seems that God had special purposes for Jacob with what lies ahead. But he's not yet born. And what we have at the beginning here is this. Abraham's son Isaac takes a wife when he's 40 years old. But the same problem that happened with Sarah was happening here. It says, we look next at verses 21 through 23. Isaac prayed to the Lord for his wife because she was barren. Barrenness is something that is deeply painful. Barrenness is something which has brought, which brings us to prayer. You can try to do medical things to create pregnancy, but God ultimately controls these things. And so we see here that Isaac and his wife, Rebekah, rely on the Lord. And just because it says that Isaac prayed to the Lord for his wife, it doesn't mean that he waited those first 20 years to pray. It seems rather that he was praying the whole time. And so then God grants this prayer, and Rebekah conceives. The children struggle together within her. In fact, the description of this is like, honestly, if you have two boys that are close in age, whenever boys fight, they can break things. It's violent. It's like a bar fight, but it's in her womb. So these, and she's miserable. She hates it. She wanted to get pregnant. Now she wants to die. She says, if it's this way, why is this happening to me? Or look at your footnotes, the second footnote if you have the ESV. If it is like this, God, why do I even live? That was a hard pregnancy. Well, she's trying to figure this out, and so she also shows her faith, and she went to inquire of the Lord. And that's when we see something that God is doing that's much bigger than this family. It's not that they didn't know that God had purposes that were beyond their family, but they get this oracle then in verse 23. It was very hard, and when they pray, God answers. Now you can picture Rebecca maybe preparing the outfits for the babies, maybe getting the baby's room ready, making a house, preparing things to welcome these babies as her womb is growing, as these children inside her are growing and yet fighting. And what she's expecting is to get an answer. God, why is this happening? Why is this such a hard pregnancy? And the Lord said to her, verse 23, he doesn't say two boys, notice this, are inside you. He says, two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you shall be divided. The one shall be stronger than the other. The older shall serve the younger. Now, the first part of this is massive. These aren't just two boys. I'm making two nations. And then he repeats it. He says it in a different way. Two peoples from within you shall be divided. The first part of the second half of this is a little bit enigmatic. The one shall be stronger than the other. Doesn't say which. Doesn't say which one. And then he says this, God explains that he has a plan for these boys when he says, the older shall serve the younger. It was God's plan to bless Jacob. Now, I want to refer you back. Last month, the first Sunday in August, we looked at Romans 9 and how this is explained. This is God's gracious choosing of Jacob before he was ever born. Before any of this mess happened in the tent or any of the other things where Jacob was a trickster, what God says here is these are two nations, and there is a serious divide. There's a separation between the two. Well, then we get to 24 through 28. These two boys are extremely different, and it's from the very moment of their birth, before they're even born. They came out of the womb just different. Okay? Children are like this. First, with this birth, Esau came out. And when he's born, they look at him and they say, he's so red and his body is hairy, like a cloak. And so, now at this point, they're happy because they have these baby boys that are born. And the wonder of that moment, they say, hey, let's call him Red. Okay. And so the name Esau sounds like the name Red. Okay, let's call him Red. He's Esau. Great. While he's born and while he's coming out, there's a little hand on Esau's ankle. This little tiny baby hand. You know how babies can grip? I just can picture this. This little hand is there. Okay, maybe they were like, okay, just let go. Now we're going to get you out. But they say, his hand was on his heel. Let's call him, he grabs the heel. That sounds like a good name. And that's what they call him. That's what Jacob means. He grabs the heel. Oh, we got Red and he grabs the heel. What a wonderful day. Now later, we see that this basic character of who they are from birth is baked in to both of these men. Esau is defined by being this red, hairy, manly man. Jacob is defined by a grasping of the heel, which came later. They didn't name him he deceives. I don't think that's what it meant at that time. He grabs the heel. I think if you look at your footnote again, the fourth footnote on this page, it means he takes by the heel or he cheats or he deceives. He tricks people. I was wrestling with my boys on a raft a few weeks ago. And we were trying to basically throw each other in the water. And it's a great move if you can grab someone's heel and just pull them in. That's what Jacob came to be known for. That's what defined him. He was a cheat. He would trick people. He would always angle things for his advantage. In fact, when the prophets are referring to the whole nation of Israel, Israel was Jacob's new name after he wrestled with God. But whenever God is angry with his people, and because they are being deceitful, because they are being tricky, either towards God or towards others, God says, "You're Jacob." He says, "You're Jacob again. You keep acting like this." Well, they grew up. Esau, it says, was a skillful hunter, a man of the field. He was manly, he was hardy, he was robust. Jacob was a quiet man dwelling in tents. He was more of a metropolitan type, soft-spoken, good at making stew, apparently. And then it says, we see how this division of these two nations in these boys divided the family. Each parent had their favorite. Look at verse 28. Isaac loved Esau because he ate his game. Now you can just see this. Isaac loved a manly man. And what he really loved, as it says here, is, I love it when you come home with a hunt, and then we butcher it and we roast it. Man, Esau, it's good. You're my boy. But in contrast, Rebekah loved Jacob. And so the family was divided on two sides. These are the children of believing parents. And yet this family is divided. I want to say something to you young people, children, who have believing parents. Your parents are Christians. They're raising you, bringing you to church. They're opening the Bible and reading it with you. They're listening to things on the radio. You have believing parents, and that is a unique blessing to you. Your best spiritual and your best inheritance is spiritual. The best thing that God is giving you because of the family you're in is to know the blessings of God through Christ. And all of the things that your parents can give you right now, the example of their lives, seeing them open the Bible and reading it, praying, bringing you here to church, hold on to that. Take hold of that inheritance from your parents. The blessings, the truest blessings you can have are in Christ. Well, finally, we get to this birthright thing. What is happening with this trading of the birthright? In fact, what is a birthright? A birthright is that the firstborn in a family would have usually a double portion of the inheritance. And we have here something that is a little bit more than just that, because they have a spiritual inheritance. Because God blessed Abraham, and then it came to Isaac, and now it's going to come through one of these sons. Now we see in the oracle that God already determined the boy that would be, but this is what Matthew Henry says about this birthright. We have here the bargain made between Jacob and Esau about the right, which was Esau's by birth, but Jacob's by promise. It was for a spiritual privilege. And we see Jacob's desire of the birthright, but he sought to obtain it by crooked courses, not like his character as a plain man. He was right that he coveted earnestly the best gifts. He was wrong that he took advantage of his brother's need. And so we get back to this tent scene. We're back in this tent, and the smell of the food is so strong, and it causes such desire in Esau. And it was exactly what Jacob meant to do. Jacob meant to trap his brother. He wanted to get that thing from his brother. And what we get with these two brothers, Jacob and Esau, is a picture of worldly short-sightedness. It's two men who wanted what they wanted to take it from someone else so that they could have more. And Jacob designed this to be a little wager, a little barter. So he could say, you want this, and you want it bad. And if you really want this, you'll give me what I want. And so he drove a very hard bargain. The picture here is not pretty. These two sons of Isaac are living in a very worldly way. They are not living the way that Abraham learned to live by faith, the way that we all have to live by faith, the way that Isaac and Rebekah were living when they had to turn with dependence 100% on God to open her womb to conceive. You see, people that live by faith don't act like these two men are acting. That is the big contrast. Well, we're at that scene then, and Esau says, give me some of that red stew. I want it. I'm dying here. I'm exhausted. He says, swear to me first. Now, I just picture Jacob having just enough for one really, really satisfying meal for his brother. I don't think Jacob ever intended to eat that stew. It wasn't enough, I don't think, to share. I think he was saying, oh, you want this? I'll give you the whole thing. It's really only enough for one man. And we don't know that, but he says, I want an oath from you. And there's a Jewish scholar named Sarna who says this about that oath, that call to make to swear. He says this, Jacob does not trust his brother. He wants an oath. In the ancient world, an oath was an unqualified sacred act. It made the transaction irrevocable, even if one party was later disappointed. And so he swears. He makes an oath. I don't know how he did it, if he did the courtroom thing, but said, listen, my birthright is no longer mine. It's yours in exchange for all this food here. And he said it before God, and he was bound. It was a very sacred thing. I tell you, both men, however, in this situation were wrong. They were trying to get more for themselves from their brother. And look at these men. As we do, you have to understand something about sin. This is very important for every single one of us. People have different besetting sins. What do I mean by that? There are certain sins that are more tempting to you. There are certain ways in which you are drawn into sin, which other people don't have that same strong draw. Your own unique temperament and experiences and nature and possessions are what make certain temptations much more alluring to you. And you have to understand this too. Sin always brings death. Every sin. Any sin is strong enough to sink a person into hell. The wages of sin is death. So if the sin is gossip, or if it's drunkenness, or if it's anger, or if it's pride, whatever the sin is, sin brings death. And what we have to learn is how we are uniquely tempted. These are called our besetting sins. Jacob was a schemer. He played chess. He was manipulative for selfish gain. And he had certain sins with that, that for him, he wasn't going to fight Esau in an arm wrestling match and say, I'll wrestle you for, maybe he's a good wrestler later, I guess. He wrestled with God. But he didn't take on Esau on Esau's terms. Esau had different sins, different temptations. Esau wasn't ready for Jacob's trap. And that's also important for us to know. You have to be prepared to fight temptation when it does come. You have to first know your besetting sins and know how to fight against them. It came on Esau in a moment of great desire, and it was designed to do so. And let me say this. These desires of the flesh for food, for a physical satisfactions, okay? These kinds of temptations are also used just like temptations for greed. And what happens is we can enter into times of temptation. And you have to understand this. Esau was being tempted by Jacob. You will be tempted by one who is a much greater tempter than Jacob was. And there is a tempter that is so much greater than Jacob, we can't resist and we can't fight that without the Lord's help, without God's grace in our lives. So prepare to fight temptation when it arises. Be relying on grace constantly so that when this happens, you will find strength in that day of temptation. Well, the major separation then is this. As we look at that oracle from God, it's what happens between these two. At the end of verse 33, it says, he sold his birthright to Jacob. Esau gave it away. He willingly and with an oath gave it away. Jacob got the birthright by a trade with an oath. And then in verse 34, we read this. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and lentil stew, and he ate and he drank and he went his way. Esau got a meal. Now, who wins in this situation? The birthright went, and then the blessing went to Jacob through Jacob's trickery. Okay, was he right to do it these ways? No. God already said this is the way it will be. God is able to bring things about without our sin, without our deceit. Esau had by birth these blessings and these rights. But what did he do? He chose something that was immediately gratifying. He didn't see the value of these blessings that came through Abraham, through Isaac, and that were his by birth to have. He said, I want this now. Friends, this is what we do when we are tempted by sin and we say, I'll just indulge in this. I want it so bad. And this could be any of these besetting sins that we talk about. And we indulge in them for a short time. And then we eat. And we get the satisfaction of those short-lived things. And just like Esau, then we go on our way. But when we do, we have lost something. We have traded the eternal things of God and the blessings of God for temporal, fleshly, sinful satisfactions. And this is a huge contrast. I think that this is what the oracle means. Back in verse 23, when God says, two nations are in your womb and two peoples, he's contrasting the eternal blessings of God that are for us to be had, and those that have them are in one nation, one people. Those like Esau that reject, that choose the things of this world, that grab hold of these satisfying temptations for a short time, are in the other nation. They reject it. In which group are you? The blessing of these things, I tell you, is through this offspring of Abraham. The blessings of God that are only perceived by faith and not through the things of this world are in Christ, the Lamb that Abraham said God himself would provide. The one seed, the one individual that would be a blessing to all nations is Christ. The blessing is through this offspring, Jesus, the eternal blessings of God. All of the eternal blessings of God are through him. And so I want us to contrast this meal and what happened in this tent with what happened in an upper room in Jerusalem the night before Jesus was crucified. And I want to apply this in three ways to different groups of us that are in this room. First, to the Esaus. Second, to the Jacobs. And third, to the backsliders. First, you Esaus. You have perhaps lived for your own desires. You've never met a desire you did not seek to satisfy. Perhaps you're a young Esau. Perhaps you are an old Esau, but you have never yet comprehended the value of the blessings of Christ. You have not realized how wonderful he is and how gloriously better he is than these temporal things, than any temporary satisfaction of this world. Look at the last sentence in our passage. Thus Esau despised his birthright. These spiritual blessings to him were worth nothing. He said, I don't want that. I want food. I want satisfaction for myself right now. This is what God calls you to do. God calls you to repent and trust in Christ, to have these eternal blessings. Here's the contrast. Jacob was to be a brother to Esau. He could have made enough for them both. They were a wealthy family. But he set up a trap and a trick. And when he offered him this food, he said, here, you can have it, but give me something. And I want to contrast this with what Jesus did at the Last Supper. He took bread and he took wine. And he said, here, take and eat. This represents myself. And I am giving myself for you with what I will do tomorrow when I die on that cross. When my body is broken, it is for you. Jesus brought these blessings to us, and he offered it to his disciples. So you Esau's, look at this. Here is an inheritance for you. You don't have to keep going after the things of this world. You don't have to think about what you can get in barters, in transactions with other people to get the most for yourself now. You can let go of all of that because Christ says, here, take freely without cost. You can have an eternal inheritance in Christ, which is better than all of these. It's held out to you in him. You simply have to take hold of it, and these blessings of God in Christ will be yours. He calls us to just turn from sin and have life in him. Now, this is where it's very hard, because God has to show you Christ in all of his beauty to understand what it means to come to him and to have life. And so I pray that the Holy Spirit will work in you to comprehend him and the satisfaction and the goodness of having him beyond and above all of the other things of this world. Second, I want to speak to you, Jacobs. You have chosen the better portion, an eternal inheritance. But look, even as we trust and we seek after eternal blessings, we can be very worldly. There was a lot of work to do in Jacob's life. He needed to be disciplined. He needed to be changed. He needed to stop being deceitful and these patterns of sin in his life. I want you to realize as well that if you trust in Christ now, God chose you first. That's what it says here in the early part of chapter 25. The older shall serve the younger. Before they were born, Romans 9 says, it was God's grace that opened your eyes. Don't think of yourselves as superior to others that are like the Esau of this story. Don't be proud. God's grace has come to you. And your faith in him is something that is God's blessing and gift to you. So you are not morally superior to the Esau's of this world. If it were not for the grace of God, you could be just as corrupt. And then listen to this, Jacobs. You who trust in Christ and want this eternal inheritance but need to be transformed to become like him, prepare for God to work the sin out of your life and cooperate with him in doing so. It is his good plan for every one of his heirs. It is his good plan to make us fit for heaven by disciplining us away from sin. We will see much more of this with Jacob. And third, to you backsliders. Now, this story of Esau triggers something with many, many Christians who read the scriptures seriously. There's a warning in Hebrews 12 that brings up this account of Esau selling his birthright. The pastor who lived in the 1600s, John Bunyan, read this passage, and he thought he had lost his salvation. Even though he was a Christian, he wrestled with this for years, actually. But you have trusted in Christ and have returned to sin and know that you have willingly sinned, even as a Christian. This is what it says in Hebrews 12. You need to see to it that no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears. Now this is a very serious warning, and it should be very serious for all of us, trusting in Christ. But I want you to understand where to draw the lines with understanding it. The warning here is to not be such a one. Okay, not to be someone that is sexually immoral or unholy. Not to continue in that way and have that define who you are by willingly holding on to patterns of sin in your life. These sins that would define you. Okay? It does not mean that if you sin after you become a Christian, which you will and you do. If you don't know, just ask someone that's close to you. It does not mean that you cannot be forgiven. Okay? And here's my argument for that, especially with this issue of sexual immorality, like it says in Hebrews 12, or unholiness, pointing to Esau. There was a Christian man in Corinth, which is the builder's class is going to be studying this fall. And he was in a sexual relationship which was unholy, it was sinful, and it misrepresented God, it was terrible sin. And Paul tells the Corinthians, you need to treat this in a way that removes this sin from the fellowship. And so they did. And he repented. Now hear this, every backslider, whether your backsliding was in the past and you've been trying for years to recover, or your backsliding is recent, when he repents, some in the fellowship wanted to keep him out still. But when he repented, in 2 Corinthians 2, Paul says to these Corinthians, listen, I want you to forgive that man. I want you to comfort him. And I want you to take the effort to reaffirm your love for him, for this man who repented of sexual immorality. What we have here then is this grace of God, which is greater than we can imagine. In Hebrews 11, I noticed this morning, we read it in our prayer time early this morning. Whenever Isaac is mentioned, it says that by faith, he blessed both Jacob and Esau. Isaac blessed both of them and gave them both a blessing. He found it. And when he was in tears, weeping, he said, do you have but one blessing, my father? Is there not some other way that you can bless me? And listen, you might have caused incredible damage in your life, in the lives of others, through your sin and backsliding. God can still bring a blessing to you. God can still welcome you and forgive your sins and make something useful of your life. This is our great redeeming God. He welcomes us back. So this contrast, look at this contrast between what Jesus does that last night in the upper room, and what happened in this tent. We have to fix our eyes on Jesus, and we can have the inheritance that he gives. We can live for it by faith, and that's what we're called to do here. These are ultimately two peoples that we see. Every one of us is in one nation or the other, one people group or the other. Those that are blessed in Christ by grace through faith, and those who reject Christ and choose rather the immediate pleasures of this world. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We ask that you will bring healing and wholeness. We pray that you bring salvation. And Father, we ask that for all who are gathered in this room, that you will show us uniquely how you desire for us to respond in faith to this life and this blessing that is held out in Christ. Lord, let each one grab hold of this day and turn away from sin, turn away from lentil stew or whatever it is in our lives. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.